What kind of smells carry memories for you? Did someone say divorce? He's begging. He has begged for the divorce. What else? Yeah. Rain. Did someone say rain? Yeah. That smell of rain. Ooh, that's a good smell. Yeah. I don't think it ever smells anywhere else in the world like it smells here. It's just a, ooh, it's a sweet smell. Yeah. So I know you've all thought of some. You're just definitely not saying them. I think that it'll just take you back instantly, and it can be very sweet memories for all of us. Your grandmother's house, fresh bread that somebody bakes, whatever it is. Brian told me, I asked Brian what memory he has. He says when he smells frangipani, is that how y'all say them? Y'all might say frangipani. What do y'all say for the flower? Pani? Frangipani flowers. He said he is instantly back in a hotel, garden hotel in Togo when he was 3 years old. Because it was covered by these flowers. He says, so anytime he smells those, he can just see himself sitting in Togo with that. Scent has a very strange power over us. It goes past our logic and our reasoning, and it just lands straight in our hearts when we smell different things. And throughout Scripture, we're told that worship often carries a fragrance. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the believers are a Christ-like fragrance. It also says in Revelation 5 that our prayers rise like incense to God, like a special sweet aroma to God. In both Luke 7 and Mark 14, there are two different rooms, are filled with fragrance because someone has poured out perfume on Jesus. We have two different Simons in the different rooms, two different women, two different moments, but both stories are asking the exact same question. What is Jesus worth to you? In Luke 7, 36 and 38, Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus to his dinner. Pharisees at that time believed that the only way to God was by obeying the law. So they knew the laws backwards and forwards. They judged people based on how they kept the law. They were legalists. They believed that keeping the commandments was the single most important act of faith. Jesus claiming that the only way to be saved was through his death and resurrection was very, very hard for them to accept. They had a problem with Jesus. We read in verse 37 that a sinful woman enters the room, the house of Simon the Pharisee, while Jesus was eating. And we're told in those days they reclined to eat. They kind of laid down, kind of propped up, not like we do where we sit at the table. How many times are we told to sit at the table straight, correctly, by our mamas? But there they would lie down to eat. And so Jesus was reclining and eating with Simon the Pharisee. And the lady came in with a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She kneels behind him and at his feet begins crying. She begins to wash his feet with her tears. And then she wipes these tears off with her hair. She kisses his feet over and over and over again and anoints his feet with perfume. What a strange thing, hey? Could you imagine having seen that take place that day? Then in Mark 14, verses 3 through 5, we read about another story about Jesus at another meal with another woman, when another woman arrives. Jesus is in Bethany at this time at the house of Simon the leper, someone he had actually healed, most likely, who had leprosy before. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar, poured out the perfume over his head. The people in the room had a huge reaction to this. Why waste such expensive perfume? It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her harshly. But Jesus defends her. He says, "She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body for burial ahead of time." And then he says, "I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." At first glance, these two stories almost sound identical. A woman, perfume, dinner table, Simon's, religious discomfort, Jesus defending this lady. But they are such different events. In Luke 7, it's early in Jesus' ministry. He's in Galilee for that one, at Simon the Pharisee's house, and a woman known publicly for being a very sinful woman. In Mark 14, it's just before Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, it is just before. He's in Bethany at Simon the leper's house, and the woman's expressing devotion and prophetic worship of what Jesus is about to go through. Why would God preserve both of these stories for us to be reading? Because together, these two stories reveal two sides of how we're to surrender. The woman in Luke teaches us Jesus forgives completely. And the woman in Mark teaches us Jesus is completely worthy of us surrendering to him. One pours out an anoints from brokenness, and the other pours out an anoints from pure devotion. And both pour out every single drop, everything given to Jesus. Both encounters with Jesus led both of these women to total surrender. There's a difference between a spectator and a participant. Both stories happen around the tables. People are actually physically near to Jesus in this, but they are spiritually so distant. Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus into his house, but he never honored him properly. Jesus points this out directly in Luke 7, 44 through 46. He says, "You didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. You gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil." He lists the things. Simon actually had proximity. He was right there with Jesus, but no surrender to who he is. Meanwhile, the woman everyone rejected recognized Jesus for who he is. This happens constantly in the Bible when we read about Jesus. The religious experts miss him completely. It's the outsiders that begin to recognize who he is. Our pride and our ability to reason so often blinds us to who Jesus is and what he is offering to those who will believe in him fully. So often our brains just get in the way of being able to see who Jesus is and what he offers. Simon is disgusted by the woman. And not only does he judge her, he begins to judge Jesus because he's not reacting properly to her. In Luke 7, verse 39, it says, "When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner.'" And Jesus responds to Simon with a story. Verse 40, Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. "A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Two debtors owed money. One owed little and one owed great amounts. The creditor forgave both of these. And then Jesus asked this question. which of them will love more? Simon answers, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus affirms this. And then he says in verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. The woman in Luke is actually shattered as she's in the presence of Jesus' love. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever just experienced Jesus' love being poured all over you? She's crying. She's kissing his feet. She's wiping her tears off of him with her hair. Everything about that moment feels so uncomfortable to the onlookers. Can you imagine? And the religious people hate uncomfortable worship. I think we tend to do that sometimes today, that we can judge somebody else's worship of Jesus and how they're worshiping him. But desperate worship always shows desperate need. This lady doesn't care what anybody thinks about her. She has been shamed her whole life until she met Jesus. And when we truly encounter God's mercy, and God's mercy is not getting what we deserve, our dignity becomes secondary. We just don't care anymore. One time when our third child was heading back to the States and Brian was going to take him, Zachary. So Chad and I took him there, and it was, you know, Zach had just finished high school, and so he's heading to go to university, and I didn't know when we'd actually see him again. And so at the airport, I just start bawling, saying goodbye to him. I mean, like, bawling, heaving, that kind of ugly cry, say goodbye. So Chad and I get in the car, and I'm still just heaving. And I'm turning off the car, and Chad goes, well, that went well. And I said, well, it did, considering I wanted to throw myself on the floor and wrap my hands around his ankle and go, please don't go, please don't go. And he said, thank you, Mom. When it became Chad's time, 3 years later, did the same. I'm bawling at the airport. He's hugged me, and I tell him how much I love him, and I throw myself on the floor, and I wrap my arms around his legs, and I shout, please don't go, Chad, please don't go. He looks down, he says, I knew you were going to do that. Sometimes we just don't care, do we? Sometimes our love abandons all sense. Sometimes. Worship that's taught by religion and culture and family, they're careful. But there's the worship that comes from knowing that Jesus has rescued you from yourself, of self-destruction, of all the things that have happened in your life. The second kind of worship is fully abandoned when you know that kind of love. Have you ever witnessed that kind of worship? Brian and I had an experience one time many years ago here in this country. He had actually gotten a fatigue virus and had it for, I think, I should have asked him this question, but I think maybe 2 years. And it was pretty devastating for him. And a lady that we knew, not well, she showed up at our house one day. And I hadn't even told her about Brian. But she rang the doorbell and said, can I come in and talk to you? I said, sure. So she said, God told me I'm supposed to worship him and dance in front of you for Brian's healing. And we go, okay. That's kind of odd. So we sit down in the chair in our living room. Our living room's not big, so she's pretty close. And she's shaking. This isn't easy for her. She's shaking all over. And the tears start coming down her face. And she starts dancing and singing to Jesus in front of us. And she cries. She shakes. And she dances. Do you know Brian was healed? He was healed. How crazy is that? I'll never forget that, ever in my whole life. Have you ever given this kind of worship to your Jesus? In Mark 14, we read that a woman breaks the alabaster jar. She doesn't open it. You have to break it. So this very extremely expensive perfume, once this is opened, that's it. It's not going to be closed back up. Mark says it was nearly worth a year's wage. It was not casual generosity on her part. She was actually giving an extremely costly gesture of worship. And she pours it all out, every bit of it. The whole jar is broken open for Jesus. And then the room had to have filled with the most incredible fragrance. For this to have been one of the most expensive perfumes you could buy, the room would have filled with this fragrance. And you know those kind of people too. Those kind of people that have that fragrance of brokenness. Do you know those people? I love those people. Those people that smell like, when you're around them, they smell like Jesus. They've been so broken in their lives, and Jesus has become their everything. And I love being with them because they smell just like Jesus. Throughout Scripture, God works through broken people. Jacob walks with a limp after wrestling with God. David writes worship songs from a cave. Peter weeps bitterly after denying Jesus. Paul forever carried a thorn in his flesh. And our sweet Jesus allowed himself to be broken for the world. And he declared himself at the Passover meal, "This is my body, which is broken for you, broken for me." The people who were watching in Mark said, "Why this waste?" That question still exists today. Maybe you've been asked these questions. Why pray so much? I've been asked that very, very often. Why do you pray so much? Can't you just say once and give it up? Why do you pray so much? Why do you surrender so deeply? Why do you forgive like that? Why serve so faithfully? Why give your whole life to Jesus? Because big love for Jesus always looks excessive to people that just don't know that love. The disciples saw valuable perfume being casually, wastefully poured out. And Jesus saw worship and a great love being expressed. And he says, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me?" Notice how Jesus takes that worship personally. He says those words, "Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me?" He sees our worship. Our worship is never wasted on Jesus. Others saw scandal and waste in a sinful woman. And Jesus saw repentance and surrender and a forgiven daughter. In Mark 14:8, Jesus says, "She's done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time." Do you realize nobody else in the room understood that the cross was very, very near? But somehow she sensed it. There are things that a surrendered heart perceives that other hearts tend to miss. Just can't explain it. You just know what God is telling you to do. You can't explain it. But you just know that this is from God. In Mark 14:8, it says she'd done what she could. Jesus didn't ask her to do everything, only what she could. Do you know some of us never do what God has actually asked us to do because we think we need to become extraordinary first. We need to get our life in order first. We need to do this and do this first. I always tell people, they'll come and say, I think God might be calling me to be a missionary. What should I do? And I say, love Jesus with all your heart. Get to know him so well. Start sharing him everywhere you go. Yeah, but I want to be a missionary. Love him with all your heart. Tell people everywhere you go how much you love our Jesus. This is what you can do. This is what we do. Throughout scripture, God uses ordinary people who offer what they have. Moses had a staff. Gideon had his trumpet, torches, and clay pots. David had a sling. The widow had oil. The boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this woman had a jar of perfume. The miracle was not the perfume. The miracle was in her completely surrendering everything. Trusting what doesn't make sense to our mind to a God that truly can do the impossible. Everybody has an alabaster jar. Every one of you have an alabaster jar. Something very, very precious to you that you hold tightly. Something that's difficult to release. Your family, your future, your reputation, your comfort, your money, your health, your control, your plans. Tight. You hold it so tight. Jesus never forces us to surrender these things. A sacrifice is something we offer very, very willingly. The greatest tragedy is that many people will reject our Jesus. But I think it's also a great tragedy when believers in Jesus just offer him our leftovers. We give him a little bit of time, a little bit of affection, a little bit of obedience. We never give him the entire alabaster jar. Meanwhile, Jesus gave himself completely for you and me, not partially, completely. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. The sacrifice of Jesus continues to fill our lives and countless lives with hope and peace. In Mark 14:9, it says, wherever the good news is preached throughout this world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed. Why? Why do we keep talking about these ladies? Because God remembers these hidden acts of worship, hidden obedience, hidden sacrifice. God remembers these. Maybe today you relate more to Simon the Pharisee, close to Jesus externally, church, run around with Christians, read your Bible occasionally, even pray sometimes. But internally, you're still very, very distant from him. Ask God today to help you to make the necessary decisions to receive this gift of eternal life that he offers. Maybe you relate to the sinful woman. You're ashamed. You're broken. You're wondering if Jesus would truly want somebody like you. Religion pushed this lady away. Jesus did not. Do you know, I find so many people when they tell you about why they do not follow Jesus, very often they'll talk about a person that did not live like Christ, and they don't want Jesus. That's not our Jesus. Jesus is not these people. Jesus draws us close to himself. Maybe you relate to the woman these women with alabaster jars, you know Jesus is asking you for deeper surrender, something very costly from you. And you're afraid of what other people might think. Have you ever been afraid of that? Remember, the critics in that room are mostly forgotten. The worship of this woman is remembered forever. What scares you about full surrender? I used to wonder when I would think, when I'd get ready to tell God, okay, I'll do anything for you. And then I'd go, oh, what's anything? What if he really asks everything of me? What if he does? What if he asks everything? Think that through. That's a big one. What if he asks everything in this jar? What if everything in my life gets shattered, could I still raise my hands and praise God for who he is in my life? Everything. What is our everything? Ultimately, both of these stories point us to Jesus himself. He became the true broken vessel, body broken, his blood poured out, his life completely surrendered for us. Ephesians 5:2 says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. That fragrance again, the sacrifice, the fragrance of sacrifice to God. So the question today is not merely, what can you and I give to Jesus? We could ask that. But it's truly this. Are you a much forgiven person? Has God forgiven you much? If you think on your life, do you shudder sometimes when you think about yourself? I do. I go, oh, why did I do that? I am a much forgiven person. A much forgiven person loves big because we know only Jesus is worthy. And we know he makes us worthy through his love. Do you love Jesus big or little? Do you know who you are? We should all be loving like a much forgiven person. And today, what are you tightly holding on to that God is really asking you to release to him? I think so often we hold on to things thinking we can protect it or whatever. But what if us holding on tightly and not releasing it to him hinders what God really wanted to do with that, whatever that is, that's so valuable to you? What if we ourselves are blocking what God wants to do with what we find so precious and dear? Will you break open your alabaster jar and pour it all at the feet of our Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are our example, a full surrendered sacrifice. I thank you for these two ladies that showed us how we are to pour out everything to you. Lord, all the things that we are thinking about this morning that we hold so dear, Lord, we ask you to enable us to let this go into your loving, wonderful, mighty hands. Help us to trust you with these things. Lord, we really do long to surrender fully to you, but so often we're afraid. Make us brave, Jesus. Give us the courage to tell you, you can have our everything. Please, Jesus, make us brave. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.